judges. We mixed the interview today, probably because my sermon's going to be super long. We need some time for it. And the sermons this summer are kind of like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get or who you're going to get. So it's me today. Sorry if you're disappointed. I know I would be. So my name is Elliot, and sometimes I preach when nobody else wants to do it. When the pastor falls away like he is for the next several weeks, and the sermons this summer are, all the guest preachers were wide open. We were told that we could preach on whatever we wanted to preach about, and which is a big decision, a big responsibility. I would much rather somebody just give me a text and I can study it and decide how to talk about it. But kind of given this wide open land to survey, to work from, I decided that I wanted to preach about rest. And selfishly, I wanted to preach on it because that's something that I needed to study, I needed to apply in my own life, because I'm prone to work too much, work too hard. It's difficult to disconnect because I, like many other people, have this thing in my pocket all the time and also some gum that I'll... and it's always giving me notifications and buzzing when I get text messages and people comment on things and people share things. You can also receive phone calls as well. So it's really hard to disconnect. It's too busy.
I like that,
and
sorry.
As a culture, as a society, we have trouble disconnecting as well. There's a survey. There are often surveys that come out that tell us just how busy that we are. And according to one survey taken this year from the job search site Glassdoor, Americans only take 54% of their eligible vacation. And those who do take vacations, 66% work while they are on vacation. They are afraid, we are afraid of falling behind, or we think that nobody else can do the work. We get an email notification and we can't resist opening it up and seeing what people are saying. And so this is a real issue, it's a real crisis. And I remember hearing this story once. John Ortberg, who is somebody you may be familiar with, we've done a couple of his video series during our Lenten series. He's a pastor of a church in the Bay Area. So John Ortberg, back in the 90s, was the teaching pastor at a church called Willow Creek, just outside of Chicago, one of the larger, more influential churches in the country, and he was very busy. He was writing books, he was teaching, becoming more well-known, and he had a spiritual mentor, who was another author named Dallas Willard. And so he called up John Ortberg, called up Dallas Willard one day, and he asked how he could stay spiritually healthy in the midst of all the things that he had going on, all the things that he had to do, his long, long task list. And so John Ortberg asked Dallas Willard how he could stay spiritually healthy in the midst of all this, and there was a long pause, because Ortberg says with Willard, there always was a long pause. And then after this pause, he said, "Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." And then silence. And then Ortberg, you know, wrote it down, and he said, "Great. Is there anything else?" You know, he's adding it to his to-do list. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from my life. What else do I need to do? What's the next step? And then there was another long pause. And then Willard elaborated on this a little bit, and it's on the slide there. He said, "Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." And spell it that word ruthlessly. You have to take no prisoners when it comes to eliminating hurry. Because when we're hurried, when we're busy, when we're traveled, we can't open our hearts to God and to other people because we're so busy. We've got this task list that we're trying to check things off on. And when God or when other people enter into our lives and try to get our attention, we're prone to ignore them. So why is it that we are so busy and so hurried? As I mentioned, technology is one culprit, all the notifications that we get from various arenas. But the bigger reason, the reason behind the reason, I think, that we're so prone to be so busy and so hurried is that deep down, we, most of us, believe that it is up to us to make everything happen in our lives. Our work, the things that we do, the way that we perform is how we earn our value, or how we believe that we earn our value. And if we believe this, if we believe that our work is the way that we earn value, all of the vacations in the world won't be able to give us rest. We're not going to be able to disconnect from this way that we find value in our lives. And several years ago, there's a woman named Judith Shulevitz who wrote an article in the New York Times, and she's since written a book. And she's not a Christian. She is grew up in a Jewish home, but as an adult, she left that behind and was thoroughly secular. But she found that every 7 days or so, she became really restless. She felt like her body needed a break. And so she began practicing Sabbath that she had grown up with. And she said in this article, which was singing the praises, making the case for the recovery of Sabbath, she said, "Most people mistakenly believe that all you have to do to stop working is not work." She says the inventors of the Sabbath understood that it was a much more complicated undertaking. You cannot downshift casually and easily. Interrupting the ceaseless round of striving requires a surprisingly strenuous act of will, one that has to be bolstered by habit as well as by social sanction. And I would agree with this. I would add that it's even more than an act of will. It's a change in our in the affections of our heart. Because our physical exhaustion, our temptation to fill up our lives with busyness is a symptom, I think, in many cases, a symptom of spiritual restlessness. So, how is it that we can find rest? And I would say it's by a deep trust in God that displaces our trust in all other forms of justification. And that brings us now to our text today, which is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, on the subject of rest. And I'll read it out for all of you. Please rise for the reading of Scripture. It'll also be on the screen as I'm reading. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Hebrews is pretty close to the end of your Bibles. "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands," that is, entering God's rest, "let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did." They is the Israelites of the Exodus generation. "But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, 'So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.'" That's a quotation from Psalm 95, written after many years after the Exodus. "And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, 'On the seventh day God rested from all his works.'" That's a quotation from Genesis 2. "And again in the passage above he says, 'They shall never enter my rest.' Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for those that wrote it, that listened to your spirit and wrote it down, and for those who have preserved it over the years. Lord, I pray that you will help me as I try to unpack this passage, that you will speak to us by your Holy Spirit through these words. Amen. Please be seated. So this passage, Hebrews 4, 1 through 11, points us to three kinds of rest that we see throughout the Bible. And as we progress through these three different kinds of rest that we see in this text, they give us a greater understanding of what the Bible talks about when it uses the word rest and how we can acquire that rest. So the first kind of rest is God's offer of rest to the Israelites of the Exodus generation. So you may be familiar with the story, but I'll go over it again. The story is that the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and Moses, a.k.a. Charlton Heston, goes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." And then there are plagues, and then the Pharaoh says, "Okay." And then the Israelites leave, and they go out into the wilderness, and eventually they make their way to Mount Sinai, where God gives them the Ten Commandments and also many, many other commandments. And then they wander around for a little while longer. And but one of the Ten Commandments that they are given is that is the Sabbath, that they should take a day off, one day in seven, which is a radically new concept to them. In Egypt, there wasn't even a 7-day week. This is a new thing for them. So rest is part of the Ten Commandments. It's up there with not killing people and not stealing. But Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, which is the fourth commandment, the command to take Sabbath rest, it's the only commandment that begins "remember." It's something that we're prone to forget. We're not likely to forget that we shouldn't kill other people and that we shouldn't steal. But the command to rest, the command to take one day off in seven, is something that we're prone to forget all the time. And in fact, you saw that the Israelites had trouble taking this day off. God would tell them, "You know, you need to observe the Sabbath, you need to take a day off," and they said, "Right, we got it. But can we work a little bit?" And God says, no, they continually struggle with working, with gathering food on the Sabbath, with trying to make things happen on their own. And then eventually, after they're out in the wilderness for a little while, Israel sends spies into the Promised Land, 12 spies, one for each of the 12 tribes. And they come back, and only two of the spies give a good report and say that we can take this land. There are people there already, and they're scary, but we think that God will drive the people out in front of us. But the Israelites refuse to believe them. And the Old Testament talks about the entry into the Promised Land in terms of rest in several places. So here, the author of Hebrews is talking to his audience many centuries later, and he's pointing out that the Israelites refused to enter because they refused to trust. And that his readers, the readers of Hebrews, are in the same danger. Because the reason why resting is so hard, and the reason why it's always been so hard, is because it's really hard to trust that God is able to take care of you when you are not trying to make things happen on your own. The interesting thing, though, about the second time that the Ten Commandments are spoken, so there's once in Exodus 20, and then they're restated in Deuteronomy toward the end of the wilderness wanderings. The Ten Commandments are restated, and they're elaborated on a little bit. And in Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15, it says, remember that you were slaves. That's one justification for the Sabbath command. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. The Israelites didn't get any rest when they were in Egypt. They had to make bricks every single day, all the time. Bricks, bricks, bricks. But you would think that they would want to leave this kind of slavery behind, where they have to produce all the time, but it's tempting to want to go back to that, because you can fool yourself into believing that you're controlling the outcome. If you just work a little bit harder, if you make a few more bricks, then things will work out for you. But the thing is that anyone who overworks, like the ancient Israelites were, is a slave. Anyone who overworks is a slave to things like, not necessarily literally, as the ancient Israelites were, but a slave to a need for success, or to to materialism, where we're encouraged in our culture to keep buying new things, to exploitative employers. Sometimes it is literally slavery to expectations, parental and otherwise, or to all of the above. Rest, though, is a declaration of freedom from this kind of slavery, this slavery of self-justification. But in our natural state, we want to keep working, because that is how we justify ourselves. That's how we find worth. I have listened to several sermons from Pastor Tim Keller, and he actually uses this illustration quite regularly, the illustration of Rocky from the Rocky movies from the 70s and 80s. So in the original Rocky movie that came out in the mid-70s, Rocky's girlfriend Adrian asks him why he feels like he needs to fight Apollo Creed, why he feels like he needs to go the distance to fight a full fight with him, and Rocky responds, "So I'll know I'm not a bum." He's always on this quest for justification. And the interesting thing is that it hasn't, this desire for work, to finding our justification in our work, hasn't changed in the last 40 years. And even in the movie Creed, which came out just a couple of years ago and continues the Rocky story with Adonis Creed, who's the son of Apollo Creed, there's a very similar line in that movie where it's the climax of the movie, and Adonis Creed is in the middle of a fight, and he says that he's fighting, he has to go back out there to prove I'm not a mistake. And in the movies, it works. You work really hard, you fight the big fight. I won't give away the ending in case anybody hasn't seen any of these movies. Even the Rocky came out a long, long time ago. But in the movies, it works. You work really hard, and you try to justify your worth, and you succeed. But in real life, we can never do it in the long term. If we find our worth in what we can do, we'll eventually, sooner or later, have a kind of existential crisis when we can't do it anymore. Whether it's when we lose our job, or when our company is acquired by someone else, or whether we physically can't do the work that we have been able to do for a long time. And the reason why God offers us rest is to keep us from enslaving ourselves to this kind of, this desire, this deep desire to justify ourselves through what we can produce and the things that we do when we work. So that is the first kind of rest that this passage talks about. God's offer of rest to the Israelites that they refused. They said, no thank you, we will try to keep on working, trying to justify ourselves, trying to make things happen on our own. And they eventually failed. So the second kind of rest that this passage talks about is God's own rest in verses 3 through 5, if you're following along. So the author of Hebrews is saying that those who trust God are able to rest as God himself rests. It talks about entering my rest with God speaking in verses 3 and 5. And the interesting thing about God's own rest is that God's rest after creation doesn't mean that he sits around doing nothing. We often think of rest in terms of complete cessation from activity. You sit around doing nothing. But the Bible itself makes it clear that this isn't what God is doing. In John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "My Father is still working, and I am working." Rest in the Bible, God's rest, is not complete cessation from activity. It means that God is ruling. He has taken up residence in his control room, the control room of the universe. And in Genesis chapter 2, when you read about God resting on the seventh day, it's unlike the previous 6 days, which always conclude with the refrain, there was evening and morning, and then the next day. But there's no evening and morning with the seventh day, because according to the Bible, we are still in the seventh day. And you don't have to just take my word for it. The Old Testament scholar John Walton also talks about the word rest in these terms. You can see the quote up there. John Walton, in his book on Genesis 1, writes, In the ancient world, rest is what results when a crisis has been resolved or when stability has been achieved, when things have settled down. Consequently, normal routines can be established and enjoyed. For deity, that is, for the God of Israel, and even the gods of all the nations around ancient Israel, the gods that they worship, this means that the normal operations of the cosmos can be undertaken. This is more a matter of engagement without obstacles rather than disengagement without responsibilities. That's key to understanding what the Bible is talking about when it's talking about rest. And we see this ourselves in our own lives, like a mechanic will rest when a machine is running properly, or somebody who's making a boat will spend their time shaping the wood so it's just right and making sure everything fits together. And then when you rest from creating the boat, you don't just sit there and put it off to the side. You take it out and you sail around in it. And that is the biblical understanding of rest. It's ruling without obstacles. So we enter rest. We enter this kind of rest when we are satisfied with our work. But we can only get that kind of satisfaction when we are under God's rule. God actually wants our entire lives to be this kind of rest. Rest in which we continue to work, but we're not striving in our work to prove that we have value. That's the kind of rest that God himself enjoys and that he calls us to. So the third kind of rest that this passage talks about after God's offer of rest to the Israelites and God's own rest is the rest that remains, as the writer of Hebrews puts it in the last few verses, 8 through 10. So, we need rest from our hurry and our busyness, but we'll never get that rest until we stop trying to justify ourselves through our work. We'll never be satisfied enough to stop working as long as we find our self-worth in our achievements. We need this other kind of rest that the author of Hebrews talks about. So in verse 8, he says that Joshua, the leader of the Israelites after Moses, who took them into the promised land, even after he took them into the promised land, he wasn't able to give the Israelites rest. The Israelites, in the long term, couldn't trust God. They didn't keep the Sabbath. They didn't trust God to give them what they needed. They abused one another on the Sabbath. Employers forced their employees and their slaves to continue working on the Sabbath. They looked to cut corners in any way that they possibly could. And if you read through the prophets from later in Israel's history, they will often criticize the Israelites for not observing the Sabbath. They kept on reaching out to other gods and to other nations to give them what they wanted. But the author of Hebrews says there is a rest that remains because there is a greater Joshua who did what the first Joshua couldn't. And the interesting thing about this passage is that the word translated Joshua in the Greek is the same as the word Jesus. They are the same word in Greek. And even some older translations will say Jesus in verse 8, but clearly from the context, the author of Hebrews is talking about Joshua. But in the reader's minds, they're automatically going to compare the old Joshua to the new Joshua, Jesus, who did what the first Joshua couldn't. So how does Jesus give rest when the first Joshua couldn't? Well, I will talk about this more next week, but one thing that we can look at to see what he does is that on the cross, Jesus cries out, "It is finished." His work of reconciling us to God is done, so that now, if we trust in him, if we see him as our King and our Savior, the love that he has given us, the love of Christ, gives us all the worth that we need. We can be sure of who we are, and when we're sure, the more sure we are of who we are in him, the more we can rest from our efforts at self-justification through other means. But if we respond to Jesus' claim that it is finished, we say, no, it's not finished. I need to keep on proving my worth. I need to keep on trying to justify myself. Then our work will never, ever be done, because there will always be flaws. We'll never be able to be satisfied enough to lay it down. So when we rest in him, we continue to work, but our self-worth isn't tied to our work. We can, as God himself does, work with joy and lay our work down when necessary, when we're no longer trying to prove that we're worth something. And so, if you are a Christian, if you have committed to Jesus as your Savior and as your King, the author of Hebrews has good news. He says that you have entered that rest that you're looking for in verse 3. But then, he also says in verse 11, that you still have to make every effort to enter that rest. You have to continually remind yourself of the rest that Christ has achieved for you. Avoiding overwork requires us to regularly remember and trust in, first, Christ's finished work for our salvation, and second, his continuing care for us. We have to trust that God is able and wants to take care of us. We have to remind ourselves of this continually, that we are his children, that he loves us, that we don't have to continue working ourselves to the bone in order to justify ourselves. Only then, when we continually remind ourselves of this, will we be able to stop working long hours and checking our email on vacation and never ask us to do something. So, biblical rest is more than just hitting pause. It's looking for our worth in the only place that we can really find it in the long term. I mentioned Tim Keller earlier, and I think he really sums it up well, the biblical view of rest. So I'll put a quote from him up to close. He says, "The purpose of Sabbath is not simply to rejuvenate yourself in order to do more production, nor is it the pursuit of pleasure. The purpose of Sabbath is to enjoy your God, life in general, what you have accomplished in the world through his help, and the freedom you have in the gospel. The freedom from slavery to any material object or human expectation. The Sabbath is a sign of the hope that we have in the world to come." And I haven't really talked very much about the Sabbath today, because that's a whole other can of worms, how Christians should or should not observe the Sabbath, whether it's how similar or how different it looks to the Jewish Sabbath. And I'll talk about that a little bit more next week. I'll talk about some more specifics of that. But the main point of this sermon today is that the more we trust, the more we are able to rest. The more we trust in God's love and care, the more we'll be at peace with who we are, and the easier it will be to stop working from time to time. The more we trust, the more we rest, and the more we can get back to work with joy when we are not looking to it for our worth in life. I'm going to invite the band to come up to play a couple more songs, and let me close with prayer. All right, thank you for your offer of rest, that in the midst of our busy lives and our hectic schedules, that we can look to you for our worth in life, that our worth is not ultimately tied up in how much we can produce, but our worth is a gift from you. Lord, I pray that each one of us in this room will be able to trust in you more and more as the days go by, and that we will, out of that trust, be able to continue working, but with a restful and joyful spirit, where our worth is not tied to what we can do, but our worth is found only in you and how you see us as your beloved children. Amen.